Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I meant 15. Last week we were in John chapter 14, and again, we're still looking at the Holy Spirit as our helper and our friend. The Holy Spirit has done his work in the initial work of salvation in our hearts. But I'm pretty positive that most of us, if not all of us, in the body of Christ, lack a clear understanding of what and use of what the Holy Spirit was sent to do. And it's a very, very pivotal role. I think it's also important that we keep in mind as we go forward that these are the last words that Jesus said to his disciples pretty much before he was carried off to be crucified. I mean, so that's got to say something, you know, I think. Out of all the things that Jesus could have said, out of all the things he could have talked about, you know, he could have gone back over some of the more important lessons he taught them over the last 3 years and driven those points home a little bit stronger or something. But instead of doing any of that, he pointed out the Holy Spirit. He was pointing out the role of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, the fact that the Spirit was going to be given. These are the things that were his final words of encouragement to his disciples before he died. And, you know, and it's so significant that, you know, during the days that Jesus was with them after his resurrection, we have very little account of what Jesus said during those days. The days that he was with them after his resurrection, we have almost no record of what was said. Very precious little. The things that we do see are reconciling and are powerful, but there's very, very, very few. But then as soon as Jesus was about to be taken up into the clouds to be received into glory and leave his church, the last words he gave then, again, was about the Holy Spirit. He told him, I want you to go and wait for in Jerusalem in the upper room and wait. Don't do anything. Don't say anything. You guys are going to be my witnesses. But I don't want you to witness anybody or say anything to anybody or do anything until you've received power from on high. So you go and you wait for me. You wait for the Spirit. Those are the last words. So you have this understanding of who the Holy Spirit was, the necessity of the Holy Spirit, what he was going to do when he arrived, that Jesus is pouring into his disciples just before the garden experience and just before he's hauled off to be crucified, right? Tried and crucified. And then upon his resurrection, he spent those days with them. And, you know, the disciples wrote and recorded very little of what he said. But the thing there's literally more written about what Jesus said between the time that they were taking their meal in the upper room and arriving at the garden than we have of anything Jesus said in those 30 some odd days after his resurrection. And to me, the silence screams. It tells me that they'd already said everything they needed to say. Jesus had already said the important stuff. And then the last thing that they tell us about Jesus is his speaking to them about the need to not do anything towards the advancement of the kingdom until the Holy Spirit comes. So this was, you know, I have a hard time feeling like I could overstate this. I mean, these are the final words of the Lord. So obviously this relationship is so pivotal that it was the only thing of importance that he had to communicate. So this is huge. So one of the first things you can ask yourself, I'm not looking for an out loud expression of this, but an inward awareness or inward checking of your own heart. How much in your moment to moment, day by day, are you walking aware of your dependence and awareness of the Holy Spirit. And we often are aware of the Father and praying in Jesus' name, and we have this relationship with the Father through Jesus. But of course, the only one that facilitates that entire work is the Holy Spirit. How aware are we of Him? In moment to moment, day by day, second to second, walking the Christian walk out. How aware are we that He is the one out of the Godhead with whom we have koinonia? Amen?
Amen.
Now in John chapter 15, He says, Jesus said, I am the vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He lifts up. Remember, we've understood that phrase to mean lift up because they're in Him, right?
Yeah.
Now, if they're not in Him, that'd be a different issue. But we're talking about those that are in Christ. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He lifts up. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes back, that it may bear more fruit. In other words, this is a collective statement that what He does with the ones that aren't bearing fruit what He does with the ones that are bearing fruit are that they both might bear more fruit. That's His purpose for both of them. In the lifting up and the pruning back, the point of both is to bear fruit. He says, you are already clean or already pruned because of the word that I have spoken to you. So the words of Jesus are necessary for fruit production. Amen? For pruning and for fruit production. Pruning is a process in which we cut away things that life in the vine is pouring into that are unnecessary. There are things on a vine that if you let it grow, it's going to take away from fruit production. Mm-hmm. It's not that in and of itself it's a bad thing necessarily. It's part of the vine. But it has to be pruned. Sometimes pruning can look like you butchered it. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you've ever seen the pruning of the vines at the end of a season, but there ain't much left. Mm-hmm. But I'm telling you, when they do what they do, and they reduce it down to usually, I think, three things. There's three little tendril vine sprout things that they, I don't know, I'm using the terrible terminology, but I forget the technical term for it. But there's, they always have a primary, then a second, and then often they'll have a third. And those are the places where the vine is going to grow and where fruit is going to produce. All the extra, they might have had 10 or 20 or 30, they cut all of them back to nothing, and they leave just about two or three, and that's it. Did he have something? Okay.
If people know palm trees,
mm-hmm.
when they prune up a palm tree,
mm-hmm.
there's nothing but the stem and the thing sticking up.
Yeah, yeah. It looks terrible, but it won't long, right? Yeah. It'll look good after a little while. Yes,
having his grandpa as a farmer, he used to call them the sucklings.
Okay.
Because they actually began to remove those, especially with corn,
mm-hmm.
remove those because they were sucking the life out of the...
Yeah, there you go. Very good. Very good. Each plant has got its own thing. That's one of them right there. Excellent. So the point of the pruning is to divert the power, divert the life of the plant to where it's necessary and cut away the things that are not necessary. Amen? And He says that His word does this for us. It prunes us. You are already pruned because of the word I have spoken to you. It's a personal word. It's not just a word in general. It's the word that I've spoken to you. Now, we know that all the word of God is given to all of His people, right? But then when it is applied to you as the individual, it's the Holy Spirit who quickens those words. Amen? And applies them to you. The words that He applies to you, that He speaks to you, these are what clean you. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
That's the reason why, for each one of us, we may be in different places in the harvest cycle. What He might be doing in Stephanie is prep for plowing the field and planting the seed. And another person, it might be fertilizing it to cause it to grow. And for another person, it might be seconds away from harvest. And for another, it's a time where they're letting the field lay dormant for a year that it might be fruitful for another harvest. Amen? You don't know where. Amen?
Yeah.
God's doing his thing. And the truth of the matter is, in each one of our hearts, probably multiples of those things are happening in different arenas of our life. God is the husbandman. Amen. Mm-hmm. He's the vine keepers. He's the one that knows what he's doing and he's watching. Remember, the Bible says it in another way in the Old Testament. It says he shapes each one of our hearts individually. He knows us. Mm-hmm. Amen. So these are important things. In verse 3 again, you are already pruned. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Abide in me and I in you. Right? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. It wasn't designed to do anything by itself. I've told you this over and over again over the last several years that it was not sin for Adam and Eve to have no strength. They were designed to have strength. They were designed to receive strength from a source outside themselves. And when temptation came, rather than relying upon that, they relied upon their own intellect. They became a vine, a branch that drew from itself rather than from the vine. And it wound up killing them, didn't it?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's not a sin that you are weak. It's not a sin that you can't bear fruit on your own. You are connected to a vine. Amen?
Yeah.
And you are to draw your life from your vine. He says, abide in me and I in you. There are two different words for the word abide. That I know of anyway in the Greek. One of them means a temporary resident, someone who comes for a visit. And there's another one that means to settle down into a permanent abode. Guess which one this is? He says, settle down into Christ as your permanent abode and let Christ settle down in you as his permanent abode. Which is to say, don't allow your relationship to become that in which Jesus merely visits. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, who settles down into me, takes up their permanent residence in me, and I settle down in them and take up my permanent residence in them, bears much fruit. For without me, you can't do anything. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, or my words have a home, they settle down in your heart, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done for you. Well, you can see that your desires would definitely be curbed to be the right kind if his word has settled down and made its abiding place in you. Amen? He says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be made full. Now, I want you to notice, he gives this right after talking about the fact that I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will come to you. And not only that, but I'm also leaving you my peace. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Don't let your heart be troubled. It's unfitting to allow it to be afraid. Right after saying that, he starts talking about this. So clearly, the Holy Spirit is an integral part of this process, of this abiding process. Turn, if you will, with me to John, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Same language is employed here. But in John chapter 15, because of the chapter divisions, we sometimes forget what he was talking about before we started talking about this. But like I said, in chapter 15, that was all flowing out of his the thing he just got done talking about, and that was the sending of the Holy Spirit. That's when it was in that context that he said, abide in me and I in you, right? That's very important. So in 1 John chapter 2, he starts off in verse 1, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's letting you know that the one that is your advocate is also the one who has the righteousness you need. Amen? Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for that of the whole world. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Didn't Jesus just talk about that in John chapter 15? He who loves me keeps my commandments, right? He said, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and he does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him, right? Now this is talking about the course of a person's life, isn't it? We're not talking about the sinner that occasionally does the right thing, or the saint that occasionally sins, right? We're talking about a person who, as the pattern of their life, they're devoted to the things of God. Amen? It's the course of their life. You can even look the word up when it talks about, when the word says, we haven't gotten there yet, but when it talks about the word when it says, does them or that they do them, talking about the commands, the word do or does is a perpetual ongoing thing that steers the course of one's life. That's what it means, okay? So he says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. What did Jesus talk about? He said, abide in me and I in you. We are in him. He says, how do you know that you're in him? He said, he who says that he, I'm sorry, verse 5, but he who keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. There you go. Yeah. Abiding means it changes the way you act. Amen? Yeah. Brethren, I'm not writing a new writing no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you heard from the beginning. Now, this has a dual reference, almost without question. The most important one being the word that they heard from the beginning of their faith. But from a Jewish mindset, this would mean from the beginning of the time God started speaking. Okay? So, from the word that you heard, because really, what God said and what God is saying are not different. They don't conflict. They're in agreement. Amen?
Yeah.
He says, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. It's true in both of you, because you belong in him. You are in him and he's in you. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away. Is passing away. There's a way for a child of God. There's a way in which the darkness has passed. Right?
Yeah.
Keep your finger here. Let's turn over to Ephesians. I think it's in chapter 4. I wasn't expecting to go there, but I believe that's where it is.
I'm sorry, you said Ephesians?
Ephesians, yeah. Ephesians. It's actually not in 4. It's in 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Amen?
Yeah.
So there, it sounds like an absolute, already accomplished fact. Once you were darkness, now you are, not becoming, are light. Here he's not talking about darkness passing away. He's saying it's gone already. and you are already light. So here he's talking about the condition of our
heart.
Our spirit, not our heart. Our spirit, right? Who we are, right?
Yeah.
But over here in John, he's talking about practically where you live. Amen? Inside of your heart, inside your mind, your will, and your emotions, darkness is passing away. Amen?
Yeah.
Darkness is passing away. Let's go ahead and look at that again. I am having a hard time looking where I was. I'm sorry. Here we are. He says, let's see. Well, darn it. Okay, yeah, verse 8. And this is funny, it's in the same verse. In 1 John 2, verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because it's true in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. It's already doing its work, right? He who says that he is in the light and hates his brother abides in darkness even until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Thank you, God. I tell you, you need to understand that and we've talked about this in the past, and I know it is a truth that is taught throughout the Christian churches, that there is no one sin that's greater than another. They're all, at least the consequence of all sin is the same, and that's death, right? The verdict for all sin is death, because all sin is to act or declare independence from God. And the result of separation from God is death, right? I mean, there can be no other penalty. It's not like you can have grades of darkness. If you are completely separated from all light, you don't have a gradation of darkness. You are in darkness. There is no, you see, there's no degrees of it, right? They're two absolutes. Either you're in the light or you're in the darkness, right? And and so we look at it that way, and that is a truth. That's a solid fact. At the same time, there's also things that God esteems higher than others.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's important that we have a walk that is pure. But a person who has an outside life that is really very clean, but they have a tendency to be to not always walk in love with their brother, that person appears far more filthy to God than the one who has difficulty out in the world but dearly loves their brother and their sister. Love speaks volumes to God. Love speaks volumes to God. You can work with, and one of the reasons is because you can work with a heart like that. A heart that's soft enough to love its brother, to love its sister in the Lord, to be easily moved by their feelings of infirmity, to be driven to the point of personal neglect and heart-wrenching prayer over a brother or a sister, spending yourself on them out of your deep love and compassion for them, that right there speaks more to you being owned by Christ and His character being in you than overcoming a lying tongue. Hello? Because if God has your heart when it comes to your brother or your sister, He'll get that tongue. Right? Isn't it true? But He can sometimes get your tongue, but not own your heart concerning your brother and your sister, and that's really not the order He wants it in. Like we said earlier, according to our brother, Peter, I think it was. It could have been. Yeah, I think it was Peter. That I pray that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Right?
Yes.
Yeah. Sure, I want your body to be well. Sure, I want your finances to be so that you can meet your needs. But I don't want them to ever exceed the prosperity of your heart. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
So even as your soul prospers. So he says in verse 8 again, "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says that he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until this moment. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. He's soft. He's sensitive. I tell you, that's another big thing when it comes to do with this walk with the Holy Spirit, is having a sensitive heart. A sensitive heart. And I tell you, you create a callus on your heart the more you contemplate the ways your brother, your sister have done you wrong. If you are a person that does not allow yourself to let things go, you are going to have a calloused heart. And the Holy Spirit's going to have a heck of a time working with you. We will make his job many, many multiples harder than it would be if we were walking in love. Amen? Not keeping account of or record of wrongs, right? Mm-hmm. Believing the best of our brother and being quick to forgive. Amen? He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in the darkness, and walks in darkness, and does not even know where he's going because the darkness has so blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Not because of your sake, but because of his great name's sake. That's why your sins are forgiven. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one, the twisted one, the one that takes God's words and twists them. These young men, they overcame because they knew his word, right? And his word had a home in them. I write to you, children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love this world nor the things that are in it. If anyone's affections are tied to the things of this world, the love of the Father is not even in him. Because everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, does not proceed from his heart, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and is leading down a road towards destruction, along with the lust for it. But he who does the will of God will abide and stand firm forever. Little children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were none of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. And you guys already know this anointing is talking about the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus is the Holy One, right? Remember the Old Testament says you will not allow your Holy One to see physical decay. The only person in the Godhead who could have ever seen physical decay is Jesus, right? Not only was he the only one who became flesh, but he's the only one that died, right? So the Holy One is Jesus. Who's the one that sent the Holy Spirit to us? If I leave, I will send. Amen? Isn't that what he said? He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all that you need to know, is essentially what this is saying. This is right here is a room you could settle down in. This is a place where God's word could have its home in you. Those of us, I speak to myself as well, who from time to time allow ourselves to become worried about not having direction. What am I going to do? Right? He said, you know, you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know everything you need to know. Do you not? What would Jesus say? He'd say, believe in God. Believe in me. Right? Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. Right? That's what he would say. It's inappropriate for anxiety and worry to abide in a heart that knows him. Because it has to deny his presence to embrace anxiety. His peace is there. Amen? My peace I'm giving to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Amen? He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all that you need to know. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and that no lie springs forth from the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son also has the Father. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. This is not any different than what we were reading over there in John. Jesus said, when I send the Holy Spirit, He will bring to your remembrance everything that I have said to you, if you will let that which you heard from the beginning abide. They're saying the same thing. One is before the Holy Spirit came, the other is after. Right? Jesus is speaking, He says, you know what? When the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to cause my words that I've spoken to you to be brought back to you. Amen? So that you might abide in those words, settle down in those words as your permanent home. And here He's saying, again, but now on the opposite side, having already received the Holy Spirit, He says, therefore, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Right? Well, how am I going to do that if I don't remember it? You do remember it. You know all you need to know. The problem is that we jump in there with our intellect and we try to do like Adam and Eve did rather than rely upon the only strength and source we have. When we feel the pressure, we start scrambling and looking for our scriptures and looking for this and looking for that, trying to grasp for control, and the Holy Spirit saying, you know what? I'm right here. I would lead you and guide you into all truth if you would just let me. If you would just not let your heart be troubled. If you just let your heart not be afraid. If you'd be determined to not be anxious, but in a heart of devotion and worship to me, let your request be made known. My peace would garrison up your heart and your mind, and I would guide you into all truth. But I'm your forgotten friend. Whoever denies the Son denies the Father also. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you, which you've heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us. Eternal life. Remember 2 weeks ago, I started off with that passage where Jesus was at the great feast. The week before He was going to be crucified, my mental image that the Holy Spirit has put in my mind, He stood up on the picnic bench and He cried out with a loud voice so that everyone at the feast would see and hear Him. And He said, everyone who thirsts, come to Me. Right? And He says, and there will be in you a well springing up. That means an artesian well. Springing up. It's a positive pressure well. You know, this well over here on our property, you have to have a pump to suck it out. Because this is not going to give you jack if you don't have electricity. This one over here, you just turn on the valve, it starts pouring out. It's got positive pressure in the ground. He says, it will be in you a living artesian well, springing, gushing forth into everlasting life. This He spoke of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. So when He says here, and this is the promise that He has given us, eternal life, He's still talking about the Holy Spirit here. You notice He's not bringing the Holy Spirit by name, but He's riddled all the way to this passage, isn't He? And can you see how it corresponds with what we're reading over there in John chapter 14 and 15, even when we eventually get there, though not today, chapter 16? They all correspond with one another. They agree with one another. And this, 25, and this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Springing forth, gushing out of your heart. These things I've written to you. Now remember, what did He say just before that? In verse 21, I'm not writing you because you don't know the truth. It's already gushing forth on the inside of you. You already know it. What's the verse before that? But you have an anointing from the Holy One. You know all you need to know. Verse 25, and this is the promise He has promised us, eternal life gushing forth from your heart. These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you have received. Boy, I'm telling you, Jesus just can't seem to speak enough about the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus is not a jealous person. You know what I mean? When His job was done, He passed the baton solidly into the hands of the Holy Spirit and became the Holy Spirit's cheerleader. Amen? Drawing him on. He's not hungry for the limelight. It was time, like John the Baptist, it was time for Jesus to decrease and the Holy Spirit's ministry to increase. Now, Jesus' ministry overall was certainly not decreased, but you know what I mean. As far as his being our Paracletos, it was time for him to decrease and the Holy Spirit to increase. Amen? And Jesus is all about the Holy Spirit. I tell you, there's nothing but pure support and pure love and pure adoration. And I'm telling you, the one thing, the one word that continues to come up inside of my heart over and over and over again when I think about the interactions of the Godhead with one another and what I feel the Holy Spirit drawing my heart into is they have such deep respect for one another. And they are, what's the word that you always bring to me, Spirit? It's not that. It's not coming to me at the moment, but it may come later. But they have deep respect for one another, and they deeply honor one another. They have deep deference for one another. It's this thing that pulls out of their heart one towards another. Deeply loving one another. And he says here, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you, but the anointing which you've received in the Holy One abides in you. And you don't need that anyone teach you, but just as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. It doesn't matter what it is. All things. And is true. What's that a shout back to? Jesus said, I'm going to leave you the spirit of truth. Right? He will lead you and guide you into all truth. He said, same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. Just as he has taught you, you will abide in him. Just as he has taught you, you will abide in him. So no wonder, going back to John chapter 15, no wonder Jesus just got done talking about, I'm going to leave you. But I want your hearts to be troubled. I don't want you to be afraid. I'm not leaving you orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. He will lead you and guide you into all truth. He'll remind you of everything I've said. I'm leaving my peace with you. The thing that caused my heart to walk in agreement with the Father, namely the Holy Spirit, will cause your heart to walk in agreement with me. I'm leaving him with you. And so what's he start talking about? Abide in me. And I in you. Why did he start talking about that? Because over here in 1 John it tells us that even as the Holy Spirit teaches, this is how we'll abide. He was bringing up the ministry of the Holy Spirit before bringing up our need to abide in him. And the reason why is because the Holy Spirit is the way in which I abide in Christ. Amen? You have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. And even as he has taught you all things and is true and is not a lie, even so you will abide in him. So I'd say our relationship with the Holy Spirit is key. Can you see why the enemy will do everything he can to pull you away and cause you to forget your friend? Right? Because he can successfully keep you from abiding, which means he can successfully keep you from bearing fruit, which means he can successfully rob God of glory. Well, we don't want any of that, do we? No, we don't want any of that. We're all about God's glory. Amen? All about God's glory. And so we partner together with the Holy Spirit. I have a paper. I was originally going to just hand you guys paper and have you break up into groups. We're not doing that today. And I knew you would never get through it, but that wasn't the point. The point was just to start a process of thinking. But instead, I'm going to send them home with you. I don't know what's going to happen. It may be that we will go over them on Wednesday. It may be next Sunday. I'm not sure because the Holy Spirit hasn't told me yet. So when I find out, you'll find out or shortly thereafter. But I do want you to know I am sending them home with you. And I want you to spend time with them. It's very important, guys. Can you hold on to that for a second, please? This is so very, very important. I mean, I don't always get things from the Lord that I feel are a pressing and an urgent thing, but this is one of them. I feel very strongly that we're in a time right now where we need to know this stuff. And I know that a lot of what I'm sharing with you is not the first time you've heard it. You know these things. But clearly, just like James and Peter and others in the New Testament said, you know, I think it's necessary that I stir up your pure mind by way of reminding you, right? Because, you know, we let things fall to the wayside. I do. And I got to tell you, I went through that question. It's not really so much a questionnaire, because really, it's not so much right and wrong answers. They're trying to help you think through and locate where you are in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. So it's not necessarily a right or a wrong answer. You know what I mean? This isn't a test. It's a matter of trying to locate where you are between you and the Lord. Amen? Be honest about it and assessing where you are. Amen? Not for condemnation, but for clarity. Right? You might find you're closer than you thought you were. You might find that you're not as close as you thought you were. Either one is good. Amen? Because clarity is there and you can do something with that. Amen? You can submit to the Spirit of God and pick up wherever you've left off. Amen? But, you know, when I went through it, as the Spirit gave me these questions, and then I had to sit down and I thought through them, I'm like, you know, I didn't score nearly as high as I would have liked to, in all honesty. You know, I didn't. And that means there's a lot of areas where I really have got to be more aware of my friend. So this is not just me as a shepherd coming to the sheep and say, you need to do this. And I'm not saying, no, we need to do this. And it applies to me as much as it does anyone else. So I want you to understand the gravity of it, because this is a big deal. I mean, like I said, these are the last words that Jesus was talking about when he was on this earth. That has got to count for something. It really does. I mean, we're not just talking about a regular teacher. We're talking about God in the flesh. The guy didn't just throw words around because there was empty space to fill. He said what he said very deliberately because it was the time that it was necessary. And, you know, at least once or twice in his dissertation with the disciples, he said, you know, I didn't bring these things up to you earlier. You weren't ready to hear them. And besides that, I was still with you. But you need to know this now. Go time has come. And now's the time you've got to know this. I've held out as long as I could, but now's the time you've got to know this. And so if that was true of the disciples 2,000 years ago, I think it's probably true for you and I today as well. So we are going to go ahead and have communion. We're just going right from this into communion. Then we will pray and we'll enjoy fellowship with one another over food. Okay? So let me go ahead and you can go ahead and turn with me if you want to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you can do this as a type of dedication. I know I am. A commitment to my friend.
What chapter 11?
1 Corinthians chapter 11.
I'm sorry.
No, that's fine. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm doing this myself as a commitment to my friend. I enter in and I take of the wine and I take of the bread, and I'm dying to the areas that were not awakened to my relationship and my koinonia friendship with the Holy Spirit, my reliance upon Him, His freedom to do His work in my life, and I'm pressing through the grave of that in entering into on purpose. Aren't you glad you can do these things on purpose, right? On purpose, pressing through the grave and taking the wine of the new covenant and say, I'm entering into this. Amen? Right? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 is where we'll start. We'll just read this whole section, because it points to the need for love among the brethren, which is important to God. It's inconsistent to say I'm giving my heart to God, and yet I have not given my heart to my brother and my sister. God sees them as inexorably linked. Right? He says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. God, may that never be said about us. Right? You know, I have no doubt that compared to what the Lord would like to do in here, we certainly come together for the worse in comparison. But I do not want to ever have it said that we came together for the worse, period. Amen? Can you agree with me on that?
Yeah.
He says, in giving you these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it's true. For there must be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become obvious and recognized among you. In other words, there's no better place for a light to shine than in darkness. Right? For you must have factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's not why you came. Right? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and the other is drunk. Make no mistake, in the early church, they used real wine. We have only done that one time, and that was with grape juice on the side if someone did not want to take the wine. But, and we have not done that today either. It's just regular grape juice. But it's pretty clear in the New Covenant, they used real wine. Otherwise, it's hard to take the symbol of Jesus' blood and get drunk with, you know, Welch's grape juice. Right? He says, you know, but the reason why it's not good when you guys come together is because the reason why you're coming together is for a free meal. Right? That was obviously a problem in Jerusalem because Jesus had the same problem. And he says, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of the others, cutting in line, elbowing one another, grabbing what they want, walking away, and another person, one person is hungry and another person is drunk. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? In other words, you're not mindful of your brother. You're not mindful of your sister. You're not treating them as though they were better than you. That does not say that you believe they're better. They're on the same plane as you are, but you treat them as though they were. Amen? Yes? He says, what? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What? Shall I praise you? I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also have already delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Remember, this bread, breaking bread, was a sign of koinonia. It literally was a shared experience. But it went deeper than the living metaphor of eating the meal being a shared experience to a commitment of a life of a shared experience. And so Judas entered into something that was a lie to him, right? He lied against the truth. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is, doesn't represent, it is the new covenant in my blood. Now, we know it actually does represent it, but in other words, the blood is the new covenant. The blood is the new covenant. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are preaching and proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Are you supposed to play party in that? Yes. You examine yourself. Now, do you do that with the aid of the Holy Spirit? Yes. It's not an either or, it's a both and. It's not just David saying, try me, examine me, and search my heart, O God. He's saying he was a participant in that involvement, in that invitation, right? Asking the Lord to come in together with him. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, illuminating the inward parts of the belly, right? So he says, but let a man so examine himself, and let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks a judgment to himself, because he's not properly discerning the Lord's body. You're not showing the respect it is due. Amen? And he said, it's for this very reason that many of you are weak in body and sick among you, and some have even fallen asleep in death. It's for this reason. Because you, not because they ate and drank the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, per se, though that definitely was part of it, but because of the fact that they had partaken of Christ in an unworthy manner. They had taken on the name of Christ, but were not living as though they were unified with him. And it had consequences in their body. What did he say? He said, don't be deceived. Whoever sows in the flesh will in the flesh reap corruption. Right? That's what he said. But he who sows the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap everlasting life. It springs up from within by the Spirit that was given to us.